Over with me to the book of Hebrews. We have been going through the book of Romans, and we're basically towards the end of the book of Romans. However, we're going to detour. We're not going to go over Romans this morning. We'll finish that up after camp. But I want to go over something a little bit different this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews 5:8. It says this, Hebrews 5:8 says this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And then if you'll look at verse chapter 13 of Hebrews. Notice it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, what's the next word there? Suffered without the gate and so forth. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this morning as we get to our study. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a few minutes this morning once again in your word and allow your word to minister to our hearts. And especially this morning as we talk about suffering and the doctrine of suffering, and against the backdrop of this tragic event that happened just a few nights ago in Colorado. And we know that this is a prime opportunity for growth, not just amongst believers all over the world that are hearing about this, but a prime opportunity to explain, give people truth from your word about why suffering, and is it real, and are you real, and how both can be true. And we do ask for insight and wisdom. We do ask that we would take the things that we hear, not just this morning, but the things from your word, and allow ourselves to be useful, usable by you for the benefit of others. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, no doubt everyone, I mean, who has not heard of the great tragedy that happened the other night? I think it was Thursday midnight, Friday morning midnight in Aurora, Colorado, when lone gunmen stormed into a movie theater. And I guess it's up to 12 so far that have died, killed 12 people. One was a six-year-old child, injured, I guess, 59 others, and a few of them are still, you know, just barely hanging on. And a situation like this, of course, causes many people to make comments, ask questions, say things like, how, why, could it have been prevented, who did this, how come they couldn't stop it? A number of different questions that people ask in a situation in a time like this. You will hear statements such as the individual that did this, that he was a brilliant neuroscientist or studying whatever and everything. And although, don't call the guy brilliant. If a brilliant guy could figure out his problems, don't call the guy brilliant. Others say, well, this was just a random act, and how could these, if there is a God, how could God allow this? This was not a random act. This was a premeditated act of a guy with a deranged, self-centered, selfish individual mind. It's not a random act at all. But a situation like this, an event like this, it is so traumatic, so unexpected, so how do you describe an event like this? People go to a movie theater, you know, to relax, to be comfortable with their family, and you think it's a safe environment, and this happens. It certainly is an event that goes way beyond the pale of what could be described as anything except exceptional in the bad way. But what happens is that when you have situations like this, and then add to situations like this other events that take human lives and supposedly innocent human lives, things like the tsunami several years ago, things like the earthquake that hit Japan just a couple years, I guess not quite a year ago now, and continue to have problems over there with the nuclear power plants and that type of thing. Things like earthquakes, things like the hurricane, I'll get there, okay, but things like the hurricane that hit the Gulf Coast, events all over the world, volcanoes, war. People still talk about World War II when the Nazis, they mostly talk about the fact that they killed like 6 million Jews, but But there were like 40 million Russians that were also killed. It's a staggering number. When you look at dictators throughout the world, the Pol Pot regime that killed 2 million Cambodians, the various dictators that have ruled in Africa, they just think nothing of slaughtering their children. And then, of course, as Beth just mentioned, how about something like abortion, where the number of innocent children inside the protection of their mother's wombs are just slaughtered, just ripped apart to pieces. And they say that the numbers are so large, it dwarfs all the people that have ever been killed in all the wars. It's just staggering, the numbers. And the question comes up when people, in a situation like this, the question comes up from agnostics and from atheists and from sometimes professing Christians, is that how could God allow something like this? The thinking is this, the objection of the, is this, that if God, if there is a God, how can any of this make sense? And if the God that you say is there, if he is all powerful, then why didn't he stop something like this? Why doesn't he stop the hurricanes? Why didn't he stop the abortion? Why didn't he stop the volcanoes, the tsunami? If he's all powerful, he certainly has the ability. So if he is there and he is all powerful and he didn't stop it, then therefore he must not care. Therefore, he must not be a God of love. Because if he is a God of love, how could a God of love let this kind of tragedy occur, happen? And so the conclusion is that either there isn't, that God, there is no such thing as God. It's just a vain, empty hope that people have invented throughout human history that gives them comfort. In a similar way that the alcoholic goes to his alcohol to try to escape from reality, others go to drugs to try to escape from reality, others go to gambling to try to escape from reality. We have all these escapes, and others just go to this God myth to escape reality. That's all it is. Or, if God is there, then he isn't all powerful, because if he was, then he would have surely seen this event coming and stopped it. And if he is all powerful and didn't stop it, then certainly if he is there, he cannot be a God of love, because how could a God of love allow this type of tragedy to occur? We want to answer some of those questions this morning from Scripture. There's no way we can cover all of this in one session. I've got two full pages of notes, and I rarely get through even a quarter of my notes. But what we're going to try to do this morning is just introduce this, talk about a few things, and then, of course, next Sunday we won't be here. We'll be at camp, so the following Sunday we'll try to finish this up. So please come back and bring your friends, okay? Bring your agnostic friends. Bring your atheist friends. But bring your Christian friends who are maybe struggling with this question. How could a God of love allow something like this? How could a God of all, who's all-powerful, why would he not stop something like this if he is there? You and I both know that a situation like this absolutely challenges people in their faith. There was one guy that they quoted who was in the theater when this happened. He got shot. Apparently he got shot in his arm. He was survived and everything. And he professed to be a believer. And they quoted him as saying that times like these do challenge your faith. But he went on to say, but it has not shaken his faith. He still knows that God didn't do this, that his confidence is in the Lord, and that type of thing. But things like this do cause people to stop and ask why. Why do these kinds of things happen? Why would God continue to allow the extent of suffering that he does? To the agnostic or to the atheist or to someone who turns from God, turns away from God at a time like this, they do come to the conclusion that either God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, he is not all-powerful, so he's a lame or a limp God. And if he is all-powerful, then certainly he is not a loving God, because a loving God wouldn't do such a thing. So what we want to do is we want to approach this from the standpoint of what the Scripture tells us the answer is, and also from just the reality of life. And the fundamental question really becomes, can there be, is there the possibility of meaning and purpose in suffering and tragedy? Can there be such a thing? Because again, the position that people want to go to is that if suffering exists, then therefore God doesn't exist. Okay, but is that a reasonable conclusion to come to? It really isn't. It doesn't, quote unquote, solve the problem of the existence of suffering. And it is a total escape from reality in and of itself when you say, since suffering exists, since tragedy exists, therefore God doesn't exist. That's a total denial of reality. It is itself an escape from reality. It is a willingness to deny the existence of a creation by a creator. It is a willingness to deny the whole idea of purpose and meaning to the thing that is known as life. Well, we want to make a few comments here before we actually get into the details and depth of the study this morning. I first of all want to say this, that suffering is real. You talk to the folks who lost family members in this tragedy, and they're experiencing a depth of pain that really only someone who has lost a loved one in something like this has experienced. You and I, at best, what we can do as others who maybe haven't experienced this kind of pain, you and I can certainly provide a degree of comfort and compassion in certainly praying for them, in being there, in talking to them. And I understand they're in Colorado and you're here, I understand that. But you and I, someone who has not experienced that kind of experience, it is hard to truly relate to the extent and the depth of the hurt that they're experiencing in their inner being. Their suffering is real. So when we go through this message this morning and next time together, when we talk about, well, there can be, and there is purpose and meaning to suffering, let's not make light of the hurt. We're not trying to do this in this message. We're not trying to say, okay, the tragedy happened, get over it, toughen up, and enjoy grace. That's not what we're trying to say. We're not trying to say, if you really believe in God, then you'll have a stiff upper lip, and so just trust God's Word. We're not trying to say that. Time and time and time again, the Scripture, it teaches not just that the suffering is real, but is a human experience of a human being experiencing the thing we call life. And the answer that the Bible gives to the idea of suffering, to the reality of suffering, isn't simply get over it, but rather things like identifying God as the God of comfort. We read those verses this morning here in, look about Hebrews. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He experienced suffering. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things that He suffered. You see that? He suffered. It's God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ entered into something that He, this is going to be a weird way to say this, so please bear with me. God Himself entered firsthand into something that He Himself had not previously experienced. And that is personal suffering in a human body. I'm not being heretical when I'm saying that. The second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, came in human flesh. One of the reasons was so that He could experience what human beings experience. And one of those experiences of this thing we call life is suffering. And no one has ever suffered to the degree and to the extent of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Suffering can and does have meaning and purpose. In saying that, we're not saying to the folks who experience this tragedy that, you know what, it's real, just get over it. We're not saying that. We're saying God can relate to the hurt, the pain, the sorrow, the emptiness. Even the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Then in order for Him to make that cry and it to be true and not just some myth or just some poetic fulfilling of a verse, in order for it to be true, He must have personally felt and experienced the forsaking of the relationship of the Father to Him. He had to have experienced that. Otherwise, that statement would have meant nothing. It would have just been fulfilling the role of a play. So we are saying that the suffering is real. The hurt is real. And in seeking to comfort those who hurt, and given enough time, we all will hurt. In seeking to comfort those who hurt, sometimes it just takes you being with them, giving them a hug, asking them if you can simply pray with them. Can you hold their hand? Can you bring them some food? Can you maybe clean the house for them? Can you just sit with them? To be able to convey to them that you're acknowledging the pain, the hurt is real. You don't just skirt over that. And you want to be there with them for their comfort and encouragement. Number two, again, the act itself that happened, it was not a random act. You will hear people in the unsaved world out there, they'll say, well, just another random act of violence. There was nothing random about this act at all. There's nothing random about these acts, the acts of terrorists. The act of a drunk driver that will go out and crash a car and then kill a mother and a daughter. There was nothing random about that when he chose to take that drink. There's nothing random about this individual. He was fully loaded, fully dressed. He booby-trapped his house and so forth. These are never random acts. These are choices that people make. So we don't want to say, well, this is just... They're just... How do we explain a random act like this? Well, first of all, your premise is wrong. There's nothing random about... All of these things, I shouldn't say all, because like a tornado or earthquake, those aren't random in the sense of a human being doing those. But even tornadoes and earthquakes and volcanoes, those aren't even random. Earthquakes are the result of the actual environment in which you live, the shifting of the place. Same with the various environmental issues, the tornadoes, the hurricanes. Those are all part of the world in which we live. Those are not random acts. We live in a world that operates based upon law and principle and physics and thermodynamics. And those thermodynamics affect the atmosphere in which we live. So even those things in the natural realm, you have the things in the natural realm that happen, the things in the moral realm that happen. The event the other night was in the moral realm. But the other things, earthquakes, fires, tsunamis, those are in the natural realm, but they're not random. They're part of the fact that this world in which we live in, the earth, the atmosphere, it's living, it's moving, it's operational, it's dynamic, it's not static. And because that is so, that's why... So even those things are not random acts. Next point is this. The event that happened the other night was not by God. God did not do that. And I call to task right here, right today, anyone who believes in the doctrine of Calvinism that said all events before the foundation of the world that God predetermined, that is a lie. Do not believe that, and do not support a church or go to a church that teaches that lie about your God. The Bible teaches, God says about Himself that He is holy, He is just, He is righteous. And the holy God of the Bible says things like, He's against murder. Thou shalt not murder. He's against murder. And it will be an absolute denial of His integrity if out of one side of His mouth He's saying He's absolutely against murder, and out of the other side of His mouth He's saying, well, I foreordained that event to happen before the foundation of the world. That is a lie about the God of your Bible. And you cannot, it is wrong to promote, to support, to believe a ministry that preaches that concept of Calvinism. It's wrong. And I'm passionate about that because of the lie that it conveys. And how do you comfort a family that lost a loved one when you're trying to tell them to believe in the God of the Bible, the God who is a loving God and a kind God, but after all, that God, before the foundation of the world, predetermined that this man would set in his mind to come in and kill your son or your daughter or six-year-old baby. That's not the God I want to know. That's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the God of theology, of the screwy system of theology that has been brought under the umbrella called Calvinism. Don't believe that. Don't support it. And don't go to a church that preaches that nonsense. Why do we do that? Why do you say, well, yeah, we'll go to the church over there because they believe these. I know they believe this, but they preach this other stuff. Listen, that one destroys the rest of it. The rest of the... God's integrity is at stake. His holiness is at stake. And He Himself claims that He is holy. The God of the Bible is said to be holy. The overall attribute about God is His holiness, not His sovereignty. Now, He is sovereign, but His holiness is that which stands out. And for us to answer the issue of suffering, tragedy, heartbreak, calamity, for us to say, well, ultimately, God, before the foundation of the world, really predetermined everything, prefixed it, prechose it, therefore that's why it's there. You know what? You do know what I think about that. And more importantly, you need to know what the Bible teaches about that. You need to know what the God of the Bible teaches about, thinks about Himself about those things. He cannot, on the one hand, be saying that He's against something like murder, and on the other hand, saying, oh, I foreordained, I prefixed it so that nothing else could happen. What would you think of being in a relationship with someone that did that to you? You understand that? And your God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is no hypocrite. He speaks truth out of His mouth. He is not the deceiver. He is not the one who is the misleading individual. He's not the one who is representing one thing out of one side of His mouth and representing the other. Who do you call that? That's the adversary speaking with forked tongue, as they say. So God is not the one who did this. Next point is this, briefly, and again, this is before we even get into our message. But to come to the conclusion that, well, in the case of tragedy or suffering like this, that since this suffering exists, therefore God doesn't exist. How does that help? What have you solved? I mean, I'm asking, really, when your atheist friends, your agnostic friends, or when your quote-unquote Christian friends who professes to believe in God, and then some tragedy happens to them, and they say, well, therefore I don't believe in God, how did that solve the problem? How does it actually bring us to understand, well, where does suffering come from? How does it help us deal with reality? See, it doesn't solve the issue at all. Now, having made those preliminary remarks, and there certainly are many more preliminary remarks that could be made, and I hope that you've thought about these things, I'm sure, but having made those remarks, let's now transition into really the kind of the main purpose of our message this morning, that is this. Since suffering exists, since tragedy and sorrow do exist, they are real, they do happen, can there be any purpose and meaning to them? Well, what do you think? And if there is purpose and meaning, then what choice do we have when suffering happens? What's that? To do what? To look for it and learn from it. One of the most wonderful things about this experience that we call life is the capacity and ability and willingness and desire to learn. to learn about all kinds of things. Maybe you're into music, and we have a number of people here that are quite gifted and quite experienced in music. And if I was to ask you, has music meant an important part of your life? Has it assisted you in finding purpose and meaning and glorifying God? I suspect. Can I answer for you? Tell you what, I'm not going to answer for you. How about if you answer? You go ahead and answer right there, right now. Yes or no? Has it? No doubt about it. Maybe some of you, instead of into being into music, are into, say, nature. Maybe you like to go on a nature hike. Maybe you like to study horticulture. Maybe you like to study agriculture. And in studying all that, in studying science and biology and things like that, it's given you purpose and meaning. And in that purpose and meaning, not just what have you discovered, but who have you discovered? You've discovered God. You've discovered that whoever created all this, it is such an amazing creative genius with an unlimited power and ability to create, an unlimited ability to have gazillion, quadrillion things operating all together at the same time and not lose control. Let's go back to music for just a moment here. And I'm no musician at all. I actually can play a number of different instruments all at the same time, make them sound good. It's called the radio. I punch a button. Boom. You know? I'm pretty talented there. But you think about music. They say that music, and I've never ever studied music theory, but if you studied any of that, and some folks here this morning have, okay? They say music is, bottom line, it's all mathematics. And it's unbelievable the way it all just designs and fits together. And that's why they can make such beautiful music with you hundreds of pieces of different instrument. They get up there on stage before the actual performance and it sounds like utter chaos. Everybody's tuning up separately and this and that and getting all the stuff together ready. And then the conductor goes up there and then taps, everybody's silent, and he begins the presentation. And now they sound in one harmony. That's because of the nature of music. It's mathematics, the notes, where they fit, how they fit together. Who invented that? That came right out of the drawing board of God's mind. When you look at the various things of nature out there, physics, light, energy, gravity, in the book of Job, God talks about the various forces that are holding this entire universe together. The sweet influences of Pleiades, he calls them. Or the bands of Orion. Those things that hold up. He says the earth hangs upon nothing. You and I are traveling on a gigantic spaceship that is flying through space on a regular route, a regular circle and so forth, and at the same time it's flying, it's actually spinning. And you're still sitting here. This, when you think about the creation about us, life, this experience that we call life, which is accompanied by the fact of suffering and the reality of suffering. This experience that we call life is an opportunity to learn. An opportunity to learn and to grow in something that would be impossible to have been brought about by evolution. To grow in something that we call appreciation. What is appreciation? What is it? Somebody tell me. Heartful thankfulness. How does evolution evolve an inner sense of thankfulness? Where did that come from? Life is the opportunity to grow and develop, not just the idea, the reality of appreciation, but accompanied by appreciation, they go hand in hand, is genuine love. True love. How did evolution create that? This life that we live is accompanied by amazing scenes of a sunset, amazing scenes of a Grand Canyon. Even though the Grand Canyon is just a scar from the flood, it still is an amazing, beautiful scenery. Massive, beautiful waterfalls that come down, surrounded by the green plants and then beautiful fish, clear, cold brooks. And your eye looks at that and you say, man, that's beautiful. They say beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, and that's true, but even beauty. How did evolution evolve even the concept of beauty? That I can look at a scenery, I can look at a picture, and something inside of me brings forth an expression of gratitude in the sense of, that's beautiful. How does evolution do? Evolution doesn't do that. The Bible tells us that when God created man, He created man in His own image, in His own likeness. God Himself is the one who has the capacity of appreciation. He is love. He calls things beautiful. The beauty of holiness, for example. And when He created man, He built into man, into his nature, the capacity not just to see things that are beautiful, but to come to the same conclusion that God comes to about those things and call them beautiful. To come to the same conclusions that God comes to about His capacity to love. And you and I can grow. Life is the opportunity to grow in those things, in love and appreciation. Things like forgiveness. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? You ever thought about that? I mean, is it, it's not material. I mean, it's not, you know, it's not glasses, it's not a book, it's not an iPad. What is forgiveness? Someone has wronged us. And we make the decision that, you know what? That wrong, maybe I deserved it, maybe I didn't, but Christ died for it. I'm not that person's judge. So I'm going to let it go. How does evolution develop that? Forgiveness is something in the inner man of a person. Forgiveness is something that happens in the part of you that is not material. The part of you that is material is your body, right? But all these things, beauty, love, appreciation, forgiveness, those are things that come out from the part of you that is non-material. Evolution could not have evolved the non-material part of you. And you know from the Word of God that evolution didn't evolve the material part of you either. God created. So, can there be a purpose and meaning to suffering, to tragedy? The answer is absolutely yes. Life tells us that. One of the most blessed things about life is the capacity to learn. And the fact is that it is in the midst of suffering that we tend to learn the most. It's often been said, even in the business world, that it's not your successes that teach you the most. It's your failures. Right? I promise you. Next time I go out to the motocross track and hit that same jump again, I'm going to try to hit it differently. Okay? Think about your own experience. Maybe you've experienced business failures. Maybe you've experienced whatever it might be, different failures. Isn't it true that we do tend to be a little more alert when things are not going like we kind of hoped they were going? Look with me to a couple of passages, if you would. Come with me to the book of Psalms 18 here. Look over to Psalms chapter 18. Watch this. It is in the midst of suffering that we tend to learn. It is in the midst of suffering that we tend to ask questions that we otherwise would not have asked. Look at these two passages here. Just real briefly, think about it. Psalms 18, and I'm going to be in verse 6. Psalms 18, 6. Look at this. He says, in my distress, I did something. What does the psalmist say there? In my distress, there's the suffering. Then I did something. I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And there was a response. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Can suffering have a purpose? Yes. And if so, right there from that verse, what is one of the purposes of suffering? One of the most basic purposes and yet profound purposes of suffering is so we as the creatures, living in a creation by a wonderful Creator, can be brought to the end of ourselves and look outside of ourselves and say, there must be something bigger than myself. You see, when the atheist and agnostic comes to the conclusion that there is no God out there because suffering exists, he's making the whole world revolve around humanity and himself. And therefore, in that view, that since suffering exists, then God doesn't exist, the end of that view says the purpose of life is nothing more than death. Do you understand why I say that? Because in that view, that's all you have to look forward to. You live, you make your money, you have a family, you grow up, you travel, you do this, but then you die and it's all done and you won't even know it because you're dead. You won't even know that you exist because you're dead. So in that view, the purpose of everything, suffering, happiness, joy, tragedy, the purpose in the end in that view is just death. The purpose of life is death. What's wrong with that statement?
It's pretty final.
Yeah, it's a lie. It's pretty final. But it's very sad.
It's
hopeless. Very depressing. But think about the same. The purpose of life is death.
They oppose each other.
They are completely opposite. Just by nature, life must win in the end. It must. Or else call it something else, because it's not life. And to say that the purpose of life is death, no. The purpose of life is life. Death is an enemy. The reason for suffering, the reason it's here, according to the Bible, is that when the Creator created this creation and created a creature, man, to run the creation for him, He gave to the creature, man, something that he loves, that the Creator loves. He gave to man something that is so meaningful, so important to the Creator. He gave that to man to be able to demonstrate its reality and its power. You know what I'm talking about? Yes, sir. Free will. It's exactly right, John. Free will, the capacity to choose, is one of the very essence and beings and nature of God Himself. And it is so important to God, the Creator of heaven and earth, that when He created this creation, one of the things that He had to decide, and again, He's not man, so He doesn't do it like this, but one of the things He had to decide is, am I going to create creatures that just do whatever I create them to do and just build it into their genetics? By the way, what was the answer to that? The answer is yes. Fish, birds, lions, snakes, what's that? Bugs. They just do what their genetic being tells them to do. So God has the capacity to do that. To just create creatures that just go about doing whatever it is they do. And that certainly brings glory to God. It demonstrates His creativity. But God takes something that is so important to Him, the capacity to choose, to think, to reason, to have consequences, therefore to be able to learn and grow, and therefore to be able to experience God is love. Therefore, to be able to experience gratitude, thankfulness, forgiveness, kindness, mercy, tenderness. In order for this particular creature to be able to experience all those things and it be real, not just a play, not just genetics, God had to give to man free choice. Capacity to choose. Now, if you give to man the capacity to choose, what else also are you giving to man? The opportunity to make the wrong choice. The consequences of the choice. Did God know all this ahead of time? God says He declares the end from the beginning. He searches the hearts. He knows the hearts, of course. So think about it this way. If the Godhead, as they're creating men, they say, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Then that means that they were going to build into man the capacity to choose, to be free. But since God knows everything, did God know Adam and Eve would make choice to sin and rebel? Did He know that? So if that's true, what would God Himself have to deal with in order to demonstrate true love, forgiveness? What would He have to do? He Himself would have to enter into human race in a body of flesh, and in through death experience the sorrow, the suffering, the tragedy that humans experience, that human creature experiences. Scripture tells us about Christ that a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. If you're acquainted with something, what's that mean? You're familiar with it. You see, the Godhead, when they created man with the capacity to make free choice, God knew before they made that decision that in order for Him to come and relate to man, which God was not man, He Himself would have to become a man and enter into what man experiences. Man experiences not just free will, but man experiences the consequences of what that choice, of the choices that they make. So Christ Himself experienced, it says, He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Go with me, if you would, to Romans 5. Romans chapter number 5. Look what happens here. Suffering is the result of a creation in which the Creator allowed His creature, man, to have free will. And man exercised that free will. And in exercising that free will, what happened? Look at Romans chapter number 5. Notice what it says here. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. That was in Romans 5:12. Adam and Eve absolutely exercised their free will. Let me say it this way. What would man have been like if God created man without free will? Wouldn't be any rap music, he says. He would be what? He'd just be robots. I want you to try an experiment. I want you to, when you get back home today or on your way back home, take your iPad, your iPhone, your iPad, because that's, you know, nowadays everybody has either the laptop or iPhone, iPad, whatever.
I have
you have Ayatollah right there. Okay. And I want you to program that phone or that iPad or your laptop or your computer that every so often throughout the day, I want you to have that device to say something like this to you. You're going to tell it your name. So I want you to program that device to say this. Sharon, I just am so appreciative of you. John, I love you. Tom, you are a great guy. I really appreciate you. Fred. Okay, let's get somebody else. No, this is just joking. But again, let's say you just program your laptop, your computer, your iPad to several times throughout the day say to you something that you would like said to you if you were in a relationship with another human being, how much they love you and appreciate you, how kind you are. So, you turn your computer on in the morning, first thing it pops up and says, boy, I love you, you're such a wonderful person, I really am glad we're in this relationship. And so you're driving to work and everything, and you put your laptop at the desk there at the work and everything, and so your coworkers come along, you're talking about the day, and your computer wakes up and says, you know, Kathy, you're such a wonderful person. I am so glad we have this loving relationship. Your computer says that to you. In a female voice, yeah. You know? Yeah. Sally, you go to work and everything, and you've got your little iPhone there, and when somebody calls you, instead of the ring being, you know, some secular song, it rings. How Sally, you're such a, I'm so grateful we're in this relationship, how much I love you. Now, that's pretty crazy. Can you really have a relationship with that computer? Can that computer, that laptop, when that thing tells you it loves you, is there any meaning to that? It'd be a fun thing to do at work. In fact, at work, go program your coworker's computer to do that, okay? All right? And you'll have something to talk to them about at church and stuff to give them the gospel. Say, my preacher told me to tell you to do this, you know? But you see, we would just be little computers. Telling God, singing songs of salvation and praise. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you, I love you, and I'm so grateful that you gave me eternal life. And it would mean nothing. God is not interested in a relationship that means nothing to either Him or you. He is interested in a relationship where He is free, and He is free to completely express His nature of love and kindness and tenderness and compassion and comfort to His creatures, to you. Someone with the capacity to receive that. A lizard doesn't have that capacity. A monkey does. You have a capacity. You've got, in a sense, the receiver to receive that because you've got a human spirit. And now you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So it means something to you. But all those things, love, kindness, tenderness, merciful kindness is the way the Old Testament says it again and again and again. Compassion, comfort. All those things take on meaning. Deep, deep meaning against the backdrop of a wrong choice that we made. Adam, our father, made, and that we made, and hence, meaning suffering. You go through affliction, tragedy, hardship, difficulty, and those things cause the believer to cry out to God. It truly is in the foxholes of life that we cry out, help! And we're not crying out, help, to someone that's not there. It's truly in the times of sorrow, the times of hurt, the times of pain, the times of trying to see if we ourselves also can reach out and help someone else. It is in those times, it's in the very times that we're talking about, that we do find purpose and meaning and reason for going on another day. Eternity lies ahead. This creation right now is only temporary. Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, and it will. But there's a world to come that has no end. And in that world to come, we will truly see that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. We'll look back and we'll say, man, those weren't even worthy to be compared to the glory which is being revealed in us. And we will see the ages upon the ages upon the ages. God Himself will show that He indeed was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's His Word. To Him be glory. Where? In the church. By who? By Christ Jesus. For how long? Throughout all ages. And then what does it say? World without end. Because that one's not going to have an end. And in that one, there is no suffering. In that one, there is no sorrow. There is no tragedy. There is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ manifest in you throughout all ages. For you and I can express out of a genuine heart, a redeemed heart, a heart that experienced suffering in this life, in that life you and I truly can express thanksgiving and love and appreciation to the God who created us and gave us such a blessed opportunity to be a part of what He's doing, world without end. And the saint said, our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a few minutes this morning and talking about these things. And as we will continue on this theme for the next few weeks and so, we do pray that we ourselves would not only allow these things to work in us and grow us, grow inside of us, and to do it for Your glory and honor, but also to be aware of the fact that we can be more useful as a human being to another human being, as a member of the body of Christ to other members of the body of Christ, and even to non-members of the body of Christ, to help them see and understand that there really is purpose and meaning to all that life has. We thank You for this. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.